Good morning, everyone. I want to invite you to open up in your Bible, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. If you didn't bring your Bible, we've got them right in front of you. Page 689. I just looked it up, so I'm saving you some time. Page 689. We are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 11. And I want you to imagine with me if we were to leave after the service today and we were to go to the mall together. We all hop on the church bus, and we'll have to take several trips because there's quite a few of us, and we'll have to keep adding water to the radiator because the thing will probably break down a few times if you've ever ridden in that thing. I digress. We'll have to go to the mall. We'll get there all together. Let's suppose that we find some people and we want to talk with them about who God is and what he's like. You ask them that question, who is God and what is he like? We're probably going to find some people who are claiming to be agnostics, people who say that the existence of a God can neither be proven nor unproven. You'll probably find some people like the blue people in the movie Avatar who are like, you're God. I'm God. Jacob, you're God. Raya, you're God. We're all God. Your dog is God. We're all God. Everything is God. Right? You'll probably find some Star Wars people who are saying God is an impersonal force. He's an energy, a power that's in the universe. You'll hear about karma for sure. You'll certainly run into people who are the people with the coexist bumper sticker on the back of their car who say that we should all just get along. Right? You respect my beliefs, I'll respect yours. Why would you even ask me about this? We'll probably find some staunch atheists who would say that God is a myth. We may even find some people who will talk about God for a while, but they're not really sure how to describe him because they've never really thought much about him. He doesn't have much relevance to their life, and we're taking up their time and they want to go shopping. We might even find some people who are Christ followers who would describe God as Father or Savior, or the most common thing is God is love, right? God is love. Everybody likes that one. We're going to be continuing a series that we started last week with Pastor Dave talking about different attributes of God. Who is God? What is he like? Everybody asks that question, has asked that question, will ask that question. Who is God? What is he like? So we're focusing on specific attributes of God. And last week, Pastor Dave talked about God being faithful. My topic is less savory than that. That one, mine is a little bit more unsettling. It is God is just. God is just. And if you want to make people at the mall upset, talk about God being a just judge. You notice Pastor Dave's not here. He left me with a hard one, right? He's gone. He's, you know, hey, I'll talk about faithfulness. And then Steve, you talk about judgment. Go for it. Have fun with that. So I'm going to try to spice it up, but I'm sorry, guys. It is what it is. God is just. The definition of justice is giving something or somebody what he or she deserves. Giving somebody what he or she deserves. And on the one hand, we like that, but on the other hand, we don't like it. If we were to, after talking to the people at the mall, were to walk down a little bit further and go to Build-A-Bear, how many of you have ever been to Build-A-Bear? Yeah, it's awesome. Have a couple Build-A-Bear things. This one belongs to my daughter, Raya, and it's falling apart at the seams, and he used to have, or she, is it a she? Yeah, I don't know. Used to have clothes and doesn't anymore, and it's just sort of falling apart. I got this when she was a little girl, and she's moved on to going to Claire's and other things like that in the mall, so she doesn't care about Build-A-Bear, but nevertheless, here he is, or she. Here, let me play it for you. Yeah, there you go. So if you've never been to Build-A-Bear, you grab the thing from the rack without the stuffing, and you put the stuffing in it, or somebody puts it in this kind of machine. It's really cool, and you can put as much as you want in if you want it really hard or medium or super soft. You can buy the accessories. You can put sounds in them. This one is Darth Vader Panda. I'm not sure. This is CJ's, my youngest son's, and this one is not Darth Vader sounding. Yeah, he roars like a lion. I don't know why, but he's Darth Vader Panda, and he's got a hole in his britches here. You can add sounds. You can also, did you know, I didn't know this. I saw this last night when I was looking it up. You can add scents to it so that it smells nice. You can buy certainly accessories. Like you can It's going to cost you, right? Parents understand this. It's like Disney. You just go and you just have them ring it up, whatever, and then you're ready for it. But they have clothes, but they also have accessories, right? They have they now have like wheelchairs that you can get, crutches, cast on the arm or like the leg. I even saw yesterday, no joke, for $2, they have a plush hearing aid that you can get. I have no idea who wants the geriatric Build-A-Bear, but if you want that and that's your cup of tea, there you go. So it's a lot of fun. And part of what's fun is you get to just build the bear, right? What a creative name. You get to build the bear. You get to build the animal. You get to pick and choose the parts that you want, and you put it in there, and you look at the things that you don't want, and you say, okay, I don't want that, and you get to customize it. You get to really develop what you got, and you'll really enjoy it more that way. It's like a buffet. We do this with God, don't we? I'll take some of this. Give me some of this love without condition. Give me some of this universal goodwill. Give me lots of tolerance, right? I don't want any standards to which I have to adhere, please. And yeah, there you go. That's my God. And we do that with God, and we pick and choose the pieces that we want. God is love, love, love. Let's just focus on that. Don't tell me about anything else. I got to tell you about something else today. This isn't build a God. You can't just create God in your own image or in my own image. We have to look at him the way that he's revealed himself to us through Scripture. So we're going to do that today. I hope this isn't sacrilegious. I have no idea. I'm just going to put them up there. If you're offended, I apologize. Matthew chapter 11 is an interesting passage because on the one hand, you have Jesus as sweet and as tender as he's ever been. The same Jesus who sat with the outcasts and the downtrodden and the prostitutes and the poor and the marginalized. And then you also have, in the very same breath, Jesus as the judge. How can love and wrath, love and judgment, come out of the same person? We love the idea of justice because it's, again, giving people what he or she deserves. And we like that whenever the good people win. But it's whenever bad stuff happens to good people that we don't like justice. And that's why it's so offensive to people. It's when bad stuff happens to good people. That's offensive to us. We say, if God is a God of love, then he doesn't send people to hell and he doesn't judge people. And if God's a God of judgment, then he can't be a God of love. And if God is so just, why is there so much injustice in our world? And why am I the victim of injustice in my life? I'm doing the right thing. I'm making good choices. And yet I have to pay consequences. And this person over here is doing the wrong thing. And they're getting away scot-free. Where's the justice in that? And that bothers us. That bothers us. Accountability bothers us. So whenever we talk about God as just, it makes us a bit uncomfortable. There are parts of it that we like. Like for me, I'll be honest with you, a little confession time. I get sort of a sick sense of pleasure whenever people are speeding by me and then I see them a little bit later on and they've been pulled over on the side of the road. Yeah, justice. I like whenever baseball players get busted for steroids. I love baseball, but I love how self-righteous they are, and then all of a sudden, you know, they have these apologies about, oh, you know, listen, there are no surprises there. We like those sorts of stories, but we don't like the story like the time a few years ago when we were living in Texas, and I used to have a silver Mazda that I had to park out in the street along the curb. And we got a knock on our door about 4 o'clock one morning. And there's a bright light shining in my face. I'm half asleep. I still don't, what in the world? And it's a police officer shining a light in my face saying, is this your car? I'm like, what are you talking about? And so I kind of stumble out there and sure enough, my Mazda looks like an accordion. Somebody had hit it at about 55 miles an hour on like a 25 to 30 mile an hour street right in front of a stop sign. So they were just going to run the stop sign. There's a dip right there. So they must have hit it really, really hard and just kept on going. So my car was totaled. Where's the justice in that? Has that ever happened to you? Something like that? Or the time that Shannon and I went on a trip and we had to fly to Florida because we were going to go on a cruise, and we made the mistake of packing her new tennis bracelet that I just bought her in her luggage. And so we get to Florida, our luggage comes, and everything's there except for the tennis bracelet. Sorry, we can't do anything about that. Where's the justice in that? When somebody looks you in the eye and lies to you, just flat out lies, where's the justice in that? When somebody cheats you on a deal, where's the justice in that? Last Wednesday in Fort Hood, the military base in Texas, where a man pulled a gun on himself, but before he did that, he killed 3 people and wounded 16 others, and he left behind 4 children and a wife. Where's the justice in all of that? And ironically, he supposedly, one of his motives or the reasons why he was so troubled was because earlier he wasn't given permission to go visit his mother's hometown after she had passed away a few months before. And so he thought that that was unjust. And so then he took out this action on others. Where's the justice in that? You say God is just? He can't be just. He can either be just or he can be love, but he can't be both. Let's look at Matthew 11 and let's see how Jesus sort of contrasts this idea here. Starting in verse 20, Jesus isn't pulling any punches here. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, well, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. And now skip down just a couple verses. In the very same breath, the same occasion, the same person talking here, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Jesus at the beginning of the passage is the same Jesus at the end of the passage. Coming from the exact same source. What in the world does this mean? One of the first things that we see here is the reality of God's judgment. The reality of God's judgment. Jesus is pronouncing a curse on 3 cities. Woe, he says. We don't say that nowadays. It's very melodramatic if somebody was to say that. The word woe, it's actually the same word for curse. Jesus is cursing 3 cities. He's denouncing them, it says. That means he's condemning them. It's a promise of doom and destruction and judgment, and that's reality, and you're just going to have to deal with that. And the reality of God's judgment is seen all throughout Scripture, from the very, very beginning to the very, very end. And you look, you focus on the Old Testament, you say, God judged Adam and Eve. He judged Cain after killing Abel. He judged the corrupt world of Noah's day. Spoiler alert for those of you who haven't seen the Noah movie. Sorry, he does judge. The corrupt world of Noah's day. He judged the people who built the Tower of Babel. He judged the Egyptian taskmasters who were over Israel for 430 years while they were enslaved in Egypt. He judged people who worshiped the golden calf while Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments. He judged a man named Achan and his family for lying to God and for stealing. He judged Israel repeatedly as they were wandering for 40 years in the desert. And after they entered into the promised land by his grace, all throughout that time they continued to rebel and they continued to be unfaithful. And so God judged them, eventually putting them under the dominion of other nations. You say, okay, well, that's like all the prophecy stuff. Like, that's like all the doom and gloom stuff. What about like the poetry books, right? Job and Psalms and Proverbs in the Old Testament? Well, the one basic certainty underlying all of conversations involving life's problems that are in those books, the one basic certainty is that God will bring you to judgment. If you read the Old Testament from beginning to end, Genesis to Malachi, all 39 books, you'll see a God who is just, a God who gives people what they deserve, and it makes us uncomfortable. He warns them, he pleads with them, but the reality is, there it is. A God who is just, who will not hesitate to inflict penalties on those who disobey him. By direct providential intervention, he'll do whatever he has to do. Well, that's why we don't like the Old Testament, so let's go to the New Testament. The reality of God's judgment, if you take the theme of God as judge that's all throughout the Old Testament, and you read the New Testament in even a cursory way, far from being reduced to this idea of God as judge, it's actually intensified in the New Testament because it all centers around this certainty of a coming day of universal judgment. In Acts chapter 17, it says, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. Jesus, or it says in Romans 2, that God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. And it says in John chapter 5, Jesus says that there's a day coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good will rise to live, those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. You see judgment in the New Testament poured out upon the Jews for rejecting Jesus. You see judgment in the New Testament poured out upon a married couple named Ananias and Sapphira because they withheld from God and they lied about it. You see judgment poured out upon a pagan king, Herod, in Acts 12 because he did not give honor to God and he just fell dead on the moment. You see judgment given to even Christians at the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11. Listen, from beginning to end, all 66 books of the Bible, doesn't matter, Old Testament, New Testament, God is just, he's impartial, without exception. We reap what we sow. If you and I are sowing a garden and we sow crabgrass, we're not going to get pineapples out of it. And if we sow disobedience and rebellion and ignoring God, we're not going to get God's blessing. It's that simple. Why? Because if you take the first part of that verse, you reap what you sow, the first part of that verse says God will not be mocked, or God is not mocked. He will not be mocked. He's just. He's a fair judge, and he does what is right. He cannot but do what is right. He didn't go to law school to learn how to be just. He didn't watch the People's Court. He didn't take an online course or an overnight course. He's just because he's just. And God's attributes are not things that he has as if he could lose them. No, they're things that he is. They're part of who he is at the core of his being. And God is just. And that's the reality. Parents, you and I understand this. Grandparents, you and I understand this. Whenever we work with kids or grandkids, you discipline those that you love. The opposite of love is hate. It's not wrath. The opposite of love is not judgment. If you love somebody, you'll feel wrath. You'll feel anger when you see them going down a path that you know that they shouldn't go down. And we do this as parents, again, all the time. We tell our kids the way that God wants them to go, or that we need for them to go, and when they disobey, we have to discipline. Because God disciplines us. The Bible says God disciplines those he loves. We discipline those that we love. Because there are rules. And God has set forth warning, and he pleads with us, and he gives us multiple chances, but justice will be done. And he brings justice in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's judgment comes in our life through unanswered prayer. We find our prayers are being hindered and not being answered. We lack peace in our lives. We're not at rest. We have trials come into our lives. Sometimes the trials are of our own doing, but God is allowing it to happen because he's trying to get your attention and my attention. It's not as fun to talk about as God's faithfulness, but the reality is God is just, and we see it here as Jesus pronounces curses on three cities. But we also see the basis of God's judgment, the basis of God's judgment. Jesus here condemns Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, three cities. Why? What was the basis on which they were judged? Well, these were three cities that were all located close by each other. We have a map here. They were on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida were the equivalent of let's say if you were at the Sea of Galilee and you wanted to walk to Chorazin, it'd be like leaving here, walking down Springer and getting on El Camino. That's as long as it would take. And these places were all close together. You think in terms of Los Altos, Mountain View, and Sunnyvale. That's what we're talking about here. And they all heard Jesus' message. This was the headquarters in Galilee of where these people heard stuff, all within close proximity. They couldn't help but hear about it. They didn't have Facebook. Nobody took any selfies with Jesus. There wasn't anything on Instagram to spread the news. It just happened. And you read about the accounts. This is the same place where the Sermon on the Mount happened. This area is the same place where Peter caught this miraculous catch of fish after not being able to catch fish all day. All of a sudden, this miraculous catch comes in because of Jesus. This is the same place where Jesus healed a paralytic man who was let in through the roof because there was no way into the building for this man to be healed by Jesus. And Jesus was teaching and healing and teaching and healing. And so these people are like, oh, we got to get this person to him. So they lower this man through there and they bring him to Jesus. Jesus healed a demon-possessed man. He healed a man with a withered hand in this area. He healed two blind men in this area. He rose a girl from the dead here in this area. They knew Jesus. They'd heard about Jesus. They'd had a front row seat to all of the different things that Jesus had done, and yet they were indifferent. And to be indifferent towards God is to reject him. To be ambivalent about God is to reject him. And that was their sin. And therefore, God was going to bring them to justice. And so Jesus mentions three other places that may be less familiar to you and to me, but would have been familiar to his listeners. He mentions Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were two heathen cities that first century Jews in Galilee would have known well. They were exceedingly immoral, Tyre and Sidon. They were exceedingly idolatrous. They were prideful. They were greedy. They were corrupt. It was the city of the Phoenicians. And because of their sin, God wiped them from the face of the earth. He destroyed the cities. And yet God is saying, Jesus is saying here, you're worse than they are. Your judgment is worse than theirs. Thanks, Jesus, for that. Yeah, thanks for that encouragement. Well, how about this? Then he introduces us to Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah, the stories in the book of Genesis. You think Las Vegas is Sin City? Let me introduce you to Sodom. Because of their perversion and their detestable ways and their rebellion and disobedience towards God and just totally ignoring God and their sexual immorality, God poured down fiery sulfur, fire and brimstone upon the places and left the place a desolate wasteland. You don't see it on a map. Why? Because it's not there. And yet Jesus is saying, it will be far worse for you to these cities than it was for Sodom. You see, Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon, these Old Testament cities, were judged on the basis of God's righteous standards, which were revealed in the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, you're going to have to deal with me. Chorazin, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Los Altos, everyone in this room, because we live in the New Testament time. And we have to live based on Jesus' standards, not the Old Testament standards. Those are good, but Jesus set a different standard by his teaching and by his example. Well, what are those standards by which we will be judged? Things like when Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, do not commit murder. And yet I tell you, if you have anger or contempt in your heart towards another, you are deserving of judgment. Things like that. Or when Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, Jesus said, I tell you to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. That's the standard by which we will be judged. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Okay, well, that's good. I haven't committed. But Jesus says, I say to you, if you look at a person lustfully, you have committed adultery in your heart. Jesus said, if somebody strikes you on the cheek, you have heard that it was said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But if somebody strikes you on the cheek, turn to them the other one also. If somebody asks for your tunic, give them your cloak. Somebody says, go 1 mile, you go 2. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. Those are the standards by which I'm going to be judged. Those are the standards by which you're going to be judged. Are any of us going to be left standing at the end? Seriously, can any of us meet those standards? The Ten Commandments are hard. This is impossible. And you can't do it. And I can't do it. Because we fall short of that perfect standard that Jesus is talking about there. But that's the basis on which we will be judged. And Jesus seems to be saying here that it's far worse for us. We're far more guilty for having the privilege of witnessing God's work and having multiple opportunities to have grace and opportunities to draw near to God. We're far more guilty than Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom because they didn't have Jesus. They didn't have that. And so Jesus seems to be saying here that the greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. Was anybody more privileged than the map, the people on the map? Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, front row seat. Was anybody more privileged? Is anybody more privileged than you and me here in Silicon Valley? We've had opportunities to receive God's grace. And we're not going to be judged like those Old Testament nations. We're going to be judged New Testament standard-wise. And we better be ready. Because God judges without partiality. He judges without exception. He doesn't overlook sin. And he can't. Because to do so would be a sin himself. To overlook sin would be a sin for God. But he's perfect. And he's just. And he gives people what they deserve. He gives you what you deserve. He gives me what I deserve. Because he's just. But fortunately, Jesus doesn't just leave it there. We have the reality of God's judgment and the basis of God's judgment, but we also have the necessary responses to God's judgment. I go back to these nations. What did they fail to do? What did Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, these New Testament cities where Jesus was, what did they fail to do? It says, you did not repent. That sounds like an appropriate response to judgment. We should repent. We should repent. Biblical repentance is not just feeling bad about something. Biblical repentance is not just having this sort of sense of self-pity so that you can try to earn God's favor and keep him blessing you and answering your prayers, but you really don't really feel it. That's not biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is a twofold process. You, one, acknowledge your sin. We call that confession. And to confess means to say the same thing. So, and since you're saying the same thing about your sin in confession that God says about it. God hates your sin, you better hate it too. God judges your sin, you better have nothing to do with it. And to confess it says, God, I say the same thing about my sin that you're saying about it. That's the first step of repentance. And the second step is to then turn from that sinful habit, that sin, that lifestyle, and to go in a different direction. It's not just the first part, and it's not the second part only. It's both. It's more than just minimizing our sin and saying, God, I'm sorry that you're sad about what I've done. But it's owning up to it. Like David did after committing sin with Bathsheba, he said, God, against you and you only have I sinned. Your sin isn't against me. It's not against somebody else. My sin's not against you. It's against God. Let's acknowledge that. Turn and move towards him. If all we do is acknowledge and not turn and go in a different direction, that's not biblical repentance. So that's a good response, though, is repentance, a necessary response to God's judgment. But Jesus gives us something even more encouraging here. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus, are you saying that with your judgment, a response to your judgment is that I'm supposed to rest? Are you kidding me? That sounds ridiculous. Come to me. If you're weary and burdened, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. No, you're not. You're a judge. What you just told me is impossible. You repay people according to what they deserve. I can't live under that. That's a burden that's far greater than any other burden. I don't want that yoke upon me. What are you talking about, gentle and humble in heart? And yet, here's the truth that we don't quite see here, but if you know the rest of the story, you know this. This is good news. Because without judgment, you don't have the cross. And on the cross, God's love and God's wrath were perfectly displayed at the same time. See, God doesn't just sweep sins under the cosmic rug of the universe. We say, oh, let's let bygones be bygones. Come on. God doesn't do that. Why? Because he's just. And so he says, there needs to be satisfaction of my justice, satisfaction of my wrath. That was poured out upon Jesus. It's not that Jesus canceled the wrath. The wrath was still there. He just diverted it from us to him, and he absorbed it on the cross. And you can have rest from that. Here's the reality, and what Jesus, I think, is trying to say to us in the here. It's not just that God is a just judge. It's this, is that you will never understand or experience true rest for your soul. You will never understand God's rest or experience it unless you understand God's judgment. You don't understand the good news of what God has done for you until you understand how bad the bad news is. You want justice in your situation? You need grace. And that grace was poured out in the form of God's justice. That's not the opposite of God's love. How could love and wrath come from the same person at the same time? They don't cancel each other out, because they both come from the same source, his goodness. He's a judge because he's good. He's a savior because he's good. And so he's saying, you can come to me and I'll give you rest. Is anybody here weary and burdened today by just the stuff of this world? You're just weary. You need rest. You're overwhelmed right now. Something's going on at work, something's going on at home. And you need rest, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And you can't have Jesus the rest giver if you don't have Jesus the judge. You want rest? You'll never know it unless you respond to his invitation to come to him and to receive the rest that he's offering you. You say, I want justice in my situation. No, you don't. You want grace. I want grace. Yeah, but what about these people over here who are getting away with stuff? Okay. That's really tough. That can cause us a lot of unrest. You say, come to me and I'll give you rest. Well, I have a lot of unrest in my life right now because of all these things that are going on around me, and I see people that I just can't forgive, and I'm frustrated at this injustice. The point of this is that you can have rest understanding that God is just and that no one just gets away with everything. Romans 12, Jesus says, or Paul says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. I like this quote by Tim Keller that says, only if I am sure that there's a God who will right all wrongs and settle all accounts perfectly do I have the power to refrain from vengeance. You want rest in those relationships? It only comes by understanding that Jesus paid it all, and you don't have to do it. You don't have to seek revenge because he's already done it. He's going to take care of that because he's a just God. You want the rest? You got to come to him and also realize that judgment was poured out upon Jesus and say that, listen, the difference between, when we look at what Jesus did, it's no longer the difference between being good and being bad anymore. It's the difference between being prideful and being humble. Look how prideful these cities were. They would not repent. So if you come to God and say, God, you deserve, or you owe me a better life. You owe me better. I deserve better. I deserve more. That's when Jesus says to you, woe to you. But if you come in humility and say, Lord Jesus, I am not worthy. I deserve nothing from you except for wrath. Would you come and save me and give me rest? And that's when the rest comes. When you stop trying to atone for your own sins, when you stop trying to seek revenge, when you stop worrying about getting your fair share and realize that all of God's wrath and judgment was poured out upon Jesus and you don't have to do that anymore, so you can have rest. That's Christianity. That's the gospel. You want God's love? You got to have God's judgment. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for the fact that you're a just God, and I don't, you know, I'm unworthy to stand before these folks and pretend like I've got it all together, because I certainly don't. I am in need of your grace, and so is everyone else in this room. And if there's somebody in this room, Lord, today that needs to repent because of hard-heartedness, because of rebellion, because of just indifference, because of trying to make you into their own image and going through the motions and trying to be religious as if that's going to do anything, Lord, I pray that you would bring us to repentance, that you would take our hard hearts and you would soften us, and that we would leave behind that past and move in a different direction from this day forward. God, we also need rest here today. There's some who are really wrestling with struggles and trials at work and at home and personally, with family and their marriages. And I just pray that you would help us to remember that you are just and that we can trust you by just simply receiving the invitation that you've given us to come and to receive rest. So, Lord, thank you for all that you've done. And thank you that all of your judgment was not poured out upon us. It was poured out upon Jesus so that we could have the opportunity to have a relationship with you. May we not waste this opportunity. May we not have to deal with future doom and destruction by just simply now, while we have the chance, saying yes to you. Father, as we enter into a time of communion, the Lord's Supper together, I pray that you would help us to remember your Son, Jesus, and all that he did on our behalf. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.